whatever.
Maya
cheshtitam.
The laws of material nature enacted
by the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Pumsaha
of the living entities.
Stiti,
duration of life.
Utpati,
birth.
Apyaya,
annihilation.
He,
indeed.
Anugraha,
compassion.
Tatnivritahe,
the creation and manifestation
of cosmic energy
to stop the repetition of birth and death.
Atmalabhaya,
thus going home back to Godhead.
Cha,
indeed.
Ishite,
for this purpose the creation is there. So, translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead acts through his material energy in the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of this cosmic manifestation just to deliver the living entity by his compassion and stop the living entity's birth, death, and duration of materialistic life. Thus, he enables the living being to return home back to Godhead. You can repeat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead acts through his material energy
in the creation,
maintenance, and annihilation
of this cosmic manifestation,
just to deliver the living entity
by his compassion
and stop the living entity's birth,
death, and duration of materialistic life.
Thus he enables the living being
to return home back to Godhead.
Okay, so purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami,
Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Materialistic men sometimes ask why God has created the material world for the suffering of the living entities. The material creation is certainly meant for the suffering of the conditioned souls who are part of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as confirmed by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita, 15th chapter, text 7. Mamivangso jivaloke jivabhuta sanatanaha manakshtani indriyani prakatishtani karshati. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. All the living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and are as good as the Lord qualitatively. But quantitatively, there is a great difference between them, for the Lord is unlimited, whereas the living entities are limited. Thus, the Lord possesses unlimited potency for pleasure, and the living entities have a limited pleasure potency. Anandamayo Vyasa, Vedanta Sutra 1.1.12. Both the Lord and the living entity, being qualitatively spirit-soul, have the tendency for peaceful enjoyment. But when the part of the Supreme Personality of Godhead unfortunately wants to enjoy independently without Krishna, he is put into the material world where he begins his life as Brahma and is gradually degraded to the status of an ant or a worm in stool. This is called Manakshashtani Indriyani Prakritishtani Karshati. There is a great struggle for existence because the living entity conditioned by material nature is under nature's full control, prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasaha. Because of his limited knowledge, however, the living entity thinks he is enjoying in this material world, manasashtani indriyani prakritishtani karshati. He is actually under the full control of material nature, but still he thinks himself independent. Ahankara vimuratma kartaham iti manyate. Even when he is elevated by speculative knowledge and tries to merge into the existence of Brahman, the same disease continues. Arurikshena param padam tatha patantyata. It's from the Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 2nd chapter, text 32. Even having attained that param padam, having merged into the impersonal Brahman, he falls again to the material world. In this way, the conditioned soul undergoes a great struggle for existence in this material world, and therefore the Lord, out of compassion for him, appears in this world and instructs him. Thus the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, in the 4th chapter, text 7, Yada yada hi tharamasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutthanam adharamasya tadatmanam shijamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharata, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. The real Dharma is to surrender unto Krishna, but the rebellious living entity, instead of surrendering to Krishna, engages in a Dharma and a struggle for existence to become like Krishna. Therefore, out of compassion, Krishna creates this material world to give the living entity a chance to understand his real position. Bhagavad Gita and similar Vedic literatures are presented so that the living being may understand his relationship with Krishna. Vedaischa sarve rahameva vedyaha, Bhagavad Gita, 15th chapter, text 15. All these Vedic literatures are meant to enable the living being to understand what he is, what his actual position is, and what his relationship is with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is called Brahma Jigyasa. Every conditioned soul is struggling, but human life provides the best chance for him to understand his position. Therefore, this verse says, Anugrahas tan nivartahe, indicating that the false life of repeated birth and death must be stopped, and the conditioned soul should be educated. This is the purpose of the creation. The creation does not arise whimsically, as atheistic men think. Asatyam apatishtam te jagadahur anishvaram aparaspara sambhukam kimam yat kimam anyamsar kama haitukam. They say that this world is unreal, that there is no foundation, and that there is no God in control that is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. Bhagavad Gita, 16th chapter, text 8. Atheistic rascals think that there is no God and that the creation has taken place by chance, just as a man and woman meet by chance and the woman becomes pregnant and gives birth to a child. Actually, however, this is not a fact. Not the fact. The fact is that there is a purpose for this creation, to give the conditioned soul a chance to return to his original consciousness, Krishna consciousness, and then return home back to Godhead and be completely happy in the spiritual world. In the material world, the conditioned soul is given a chance to satisfy his senses, but at the same time, he is informed by Vedic knowledge that this material world is not his actual place for happiness. Janam Ritujaravyadi Dukha Doshana Darshanam. Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, text 9. One must stop the repetition of birth and death. Every human being, therefore, should take advantage of this creation by understanding Krishna and his relationship with Krishna, and in this way, return home back to Godhead. So, yanaya cheshtitam punsa stityut patyut apyadyaya hi anugrahastan nivritter atman lopaya cheshite. So, Omagana Timadanda Shakananjana Shilakaya Chakshura Meditam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. So, of course, yesterday we talked about the actual reason that Krishna comes down to the material world. And it's mentioned here in this verse, Anugrahaya. Anugrahaya means, of course, compassion. That's the reason Krishna comes to the material world. Now, what he does is exactly what is described here in the verse when Prabhupada quotes from the Bhagavad Gita, you know, yadahi yadahi dharmasya Krishna. That's when he comes down. And then, Parichanaya Sadhanam Vinishaya Shadushkutam, what he does. But the motivation is Anugrahaya, as we mentioned yesterday, that the Lord is motivated. Does anyone remember what I said the Lord is motivated by? Rasa. He's motivated by rasa, the desire to enjoy. So this rasa that he's experiencing when he creates the material world is the rasa of Anugrahaya, the rasa of compassion. So, anyway, so therefore we can understand the purpose of the material world. In philosophy, the study of purposes is called teleology. You know, there's different ologies. Ology means the study. You know, there's ontology, you know, what is the nature of something. There's teleology, which is at the purpose of something. There's epistemology, how do you understand, or how do you know what you know, the study of knowledge. So teleology means the study of purposes. So the whole purpose of the material world is, as described by Srila Prabhupada and Krishna, to rectify us. And if we didn't have the material world, there would be no way to rectify us, and we wouldn't have anywhere to stay. So, therefore, it is anugrahaya, it is actually compassionate. And many religions or philosophers have a different conception about the material world. I was just reading about this one philosophy, or actually it was a church that existed many years ago, Manichaeism, which is really interesting. You've heard about that before. And which is a very dualistic philosophy or dualistic understanding. And that understanding is that the material world was actually not created by God, who is powerful, but, you know, he's not that powerful. But it was created by what they call a demiurge, or Satan, to put it more. Okay. It was created by a demiurge, which is sometimes called Satan. You've heard of Satan before. Or the devil, to put in more common nomenclature. And so this is a very widespread religion many, many years ago. And it's also interesting that this widespread religion influenced to a large extent Christianity. One of the greatest theologians in Christianity was Aquinas. I'm sure that Trista's heard about this stuff before. It was called St. Thomas Aquinas. You have many people who are responsible for the modern-day understanding of Christianity. And most of them, all of them practically, didn't really present what Jesus Christ presented. You have, you know, John, who, the book of John, so to speak. And then you also have Paul, and then finally Aquinas. So, not to go into the whole history of Christianity, but Aquinas was actually a follower of this Manichaeism, and he was very much influenced by this dualistic, what we call dualistic conception. In dualism, you know, you have God and the material world. And God, you know, at the most, he's like the prime mover, and at the worst, he doesn't create the material world. You know, you have several different types of dualism. And so, he was a follower, I think it was like for 20 years he was actually one of their main followers, but I remember the exact date. And then somehow or other he converted to Christianity. And so his philosophy, his understanding of Christianity, which is practically similar to what's understood today, is very similar to this Manichaeism, a little bit different, you know, in several different ways, but still the conception is that we are inherently evil. You know, we are inherently sinful. Everyone is born sinful, etc., like that. And the material world is not a nice place. And of course, we also say the material world, you know, is a miserable place. Brahma Bhuvana Loka Panavarti Navarjuna Mamapichapa Tukantiya Punarjanma Navijate. From the highest planet to the lowest planet, all places of misery, where repeated birth and death takes place. But it is actually a nice place because it is a place, Vishwampurna Shukayate. That is, if one understands it properly, it is actually a very blissful place because it's meant to bring the conditioned souls to the proper frame of consciousness. So that's our understanding. And so many times people, when we're preaching, don't understand this particular point. And, of course, there's another person who talks about the material world. And I think it was named Harvey Cushman or Krishna or something like that, like Hare Krishna. And he also posited a more or less a dualistic understanding about the material world. In other words, understanding, dualistic understanding means basically that God is not quite all-powerful. You know, he's very nice. He's a nice guy. And sometimes they think God's not a nice guy. But anyway, like in this Matthias, it's the understanding is that the person who created, God is nice, but the person who created the material world is not nice. So, you know, they posit God as being not all-powerful, like this Harvey Kushner, actually. He stated that the reason that they're suffering, you know, the bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, is that God just, like, is not all-powerful. But in our conception of the Supreme Absolute Truth, we understand that God is not only all-powerful, but he is all-good, he's all-knowing, that's omniscience. He has all these different omni qualities. So this is really the nature of God. So sometimes people ask us, you know, if God really loved us, would he or could he or should he make it so that we can enjoy the material world? Why doesn't he just get rid of all the miseries in the material world? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, that's not the purpose of the material world. And secondly, we could never be happy in the material world even if there weren't the threefold miseries, because Mamli Vamsa Jiva Loke, you know, Angsa, we are part and parcel of Krishna. So there's no way that we can actually enjoy the material world. Let's say even if you took away the threefold miseries, Adiyatmik, Adibodhik, and Adidaivik miseries, still, because we are spirit and the material world is matter, there's no question of us enjoying it. It's just like it's all an illusion, the enjoyment. Just like a virtual reality. Or people, you know, attached to their mobile phones, attached to the technologies that we have today, and they're going on and they're playing so many video games, and in this way they think they're enjoying their killing or they're having some loving exchange or whatever on the internet. And this is all illusory. It's not actually enjoyment. And the way you can tell is that they look miserable. I mean, it's actually quite easy to tell. And the way you can tell that the devotees are happy is they look happy. Like Prabhupada would say sometimes that people would ask about devotees who were born in America, are you Americans? You know, you look different. You know, because that devotees glow. I mean, actually, the first time I saw Srila Prabhupada, I saw that Srila Prabhupada was glowing. And actually, even there's that story in New York that someone said, oh, that man, you know, referring to Srila Prabhupada, he's glowing. Because the devotees were happy. And of course, Prabhupada also said, you know, that his miracle was exchanging hippies to happies. So you can actually see that trying to squeeze some enjoyment from the material world, I mean, just like you can go into a bar and see if people are happy. You can look at someone, you know, who's romantically involved and see if he's happy. And then you can look at a devotee having kirtan and see that the devotee is happy. Because he's actually connecting with spirit. Matter cannot make us happy. Something that's different than ourselves cannot make us happy. Because in essence, we're not even here in the material world. It's like someone in virtual reality is not even in that virtual reality. It's just an illusion. It's like I think I'm touching this chair. I am not touching this chair. There's a machine, Yantra, Udani, Maya, Ishwara Sarvabhutana, Relesha Arjuna Tishtati, Brahmayana Sarvabhutani, Yantra, Udani, Maya, as Krishna describes in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that there's this machine touching this, whatever it is, chair, this wood, whatever. It's touching this material. There's two material energy things touching each other right now. And that's it. Not me. So, how do we realize, anyway, the point is, how do we realize that? You know, we many times we talk about how what we are and not. You know, the typical Sunday feast class you hear in the Hare Krishna temple is, material world is miserable. We're not the body. And you have to realize you're not the body. Well, the problem with realizing what you're not is you can't do it. You can't realize what am I not. I mean, that's impersonalism, basically. We have to realize what we are, right? And what are we? Of course, we're spirit soul. I mean, I know that. You know, so that doesn't really help me that much to realize I'm a spirit soul. But more so, Mami Vansa Jiva Loke, as Krishna says, to realize that we're part of Krishna and Jivera Svarupahoy Nitya Krishna Das. So in the beginning of Krishna consciousness, there's different stages of self-identification that help us overcome the bodily consciousness. In the beginning, we say, we consider, I'm a servant of Krishna. That's the first conception that helps us overcome the bodily conception. First consciousness that helps us overcome the bodily conception. I'm a servant of Krishna. You know, naturally we think, I'm a servant of the senses. And that's how, vacho vegam, manasakrota vegam, jiva vegam, udrapashva. That's how you're able to tolerate the pushings and pullings. In the beginning, you still have the pushings and pullings, and you're identifying with the pushings and pullings. You know, I'm hungry. I'm tired. Vacho, I'm angry. I don't like you. We all have these pushings. I want to punch you in the mouth. So, or even, I want to be in charge here. You know, sometimes you find people join the Krishna conscious movement and they look at the temple president or look what's going on. I want to be the boss here. So you end up with political situations. So, but one has to be introspective enough to understand, I'm a servant of Krishna, and these are just pushings. These are not, this is not reality. It's not me. Me is servant of Krishna. And then you, and as servant of Krishna, you have to ask yourself, what would Krishna want me to do right now, or want me to think about, or want me to control? Does Krishna want me to, now even with the thing about overeating, you know, eating, let's say eating. Does Krishna want me to eat? Is this is helpful to my service? In other words, would this help me serve more by eating 25 lovjamas? Maybe when you first join the movement, it will help you serve more because it will addict you to Krishna consciousness. But after, you know, 2,000 years in the Hare Krishna movement, it won't help you serve more. So you adjust. I mean, that's how you adjust your diet. You know, people ask, you know, how can I give up this, or eating this, or eating that? Well, just think of yourself as a servant of Krishna. And then automatically, you'll eat the right amount. I mean, yes, you'll tolerate. The body will still be saying, eat, eat, eat. Or whatever. Or the mind, or whatever. Will be saying. But that's the first way we overcome the bodily conception. By acting in knowledge. Prabhupada said, action and knowledge yields realization. Sometimes people wait for the realization to come, and it doesn't come. You know, I've been chanting Hare Krishna all these years, and I don't have realization. Well, you got, Prabhupada said, you got to act. Jnana. That's why sambandha jnana, you know, is important. Not just a Abhideya Prayojana. I mean, some people go right to Prayojana. I'm a gopi. But why am I still attached? Why am I overeating? Yeah. I'm a gopi that eats too much. Anyway. Everybody wants to be a gopi. I mean, if everybody in the Krishna conscious movement became a gopi, we wouldn't have any coward boys in this spiritual world. Anyway. So everybody has this like really high conception of themselves. You know, I must be a gopi. So, and I go to Radha Kund or whatever. And so, you can't just jump to Prayojana. Or even Abhideya. You have to have this sambandha jnana. Which Bhaktivinoda Thakura in his Jiva Dharma, elaborates on how important Sambandhagyan is. And in his talks about what's called the Dashamula, which we've talked about before, you know, the 12 root principles of Krishna consciousness, the Siddhanta of Krishna consciousness. So, anyway, so the first point is, yes, you act in terms of the service attitude. And that way, then vigyan comes, then realization comes. And the first realization is, I'm a servant. You know, first of all, it's very theoretical, but then after a while, I'm a servant. And then, as you're engaged in that service attitude towards Krishna, then gradually the anarthas fade away. And of course, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur analyzes the different stages of the anarthas fading away, you know, different vado, shada dada, sadhu sangota, vajanam kriya. And, you know, ultimately, the anarthas are gone when you reach the stage of bhava, but they're not absolutely gone, so you got to be careful about them coming back. Because just like in the case of Bharat Maharaj, he had no anarthas, but they came back because he wasn't attentive enough. He didn't remain in the association of devotees, which is really important to protect us against anarthas. And then, anyway, so then, ultimately, then you realize your spiritual identity. Then comes later, not right now. You realize who you are in the spiritual world. Then, at that point, when you realize your identity, you actually don't identify with the body anymore. You know, that's complete non-identification with the body. It's like, I probably describe like a coconut. And sometimes the inside of the coconut becomes separate. If it's really old coconut, the inside of the coconut becomes separated from the outside of the coconut. So we're like that inside of the coconut, which is separated from the shell of the material body. So that's Krishna consciousness. And when you come to that stage, then the material world becomes blissful. Because you see the purpose of the material world. Insofar as your own self, insofar as bringing other people to Krishna consciousness. So the whole purpose of the punishments is to bring you closer to Krishna. So anyway, so we'll take questions at this point. Yeah.
How are we to understand that we took birth as Lord Rama at some point in all these living entities?
Well, careful. I didn't turn it off or something. How we understand that we took birth as Lord Rama? Because when we first come to the material world, we're not affected by the modes of nature until we come in contact with matter. So that means the first birth has to be in the mode of goodness. And because Lord Brahma ultimately becomes overcome with passion, because he's not overcome, but if he's not a pure devotee, he's overcome with passion. Prabhupada says sometimes Lord Brahma also is the greatest, not necessarily the greatest devotee, he may be the greatest jnani or maybe the greatest karmi in the universe. You know, one interested in material upliftment. In other words, Lord Brahma may sometimes be interested in certain universes, not our universe, in moksha, and sometimes he's interested just in sadhana material enjoy. So once you come into the material world, then karnam guna sangasya sadasa janma jonishu, the modes of nature start to affect you. And so the reason Lord Brahma is mentioned is because that's when he's first born, it's a mode of goodness, because you're born from Lord Vishnu. I mean, he's your father. That's a pretty good birth. But depending on what you associate with later on, then you come down, go down. I mean, everything in the beginning, or even in the human form of life, you go down from there. Because that's where you accrue karma. But in the lower forms, you don't accrue karma. You work out your karma. You know, like in the form of an animal or a plant, you're working out your karma, and then you come up again. So Lord Brahma is just, you know, it's the highest birth because you don't have any karma. You don't have any karma. You don't have any modes of nature. And so that's the type of birth you would take in the mode of goodness. Does that make sense?
It just seems to indicate that if everybody here in this room is Brahma, it's a long line to wait up. I mean, and there's trillions of
Yeah. I mean, other times Prabhupada did say you take birth in the mode of goodness. So, I mean, there seems, from Prabhupada's description, there seems to be two paths. You take birth as a person or a demigod in the mode of goodness, and then you go down from there, or Lord Brahma. I've heard both descriptions given. But it's definitely the first time you're in the mode of goodness. And no, because there's no karma. You actually have no karma at that particular point. Karma comes when you come into the material world. You don't accrue it outside of the material world. First of all, outside the material world. Of course, this also involves the whole point of how did we come into the material world, which is a controversial statement. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, I forget the Bengali, but one cannot trace out. Prabhupada said one cannot trace out. And actually, this is interesting from the Jiva Dharma. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, one shouldn't try to understand. So the devotees who are just like, you know, straining their minds, trying to understand, they're disobeying Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Because he says, one shouldn't try to understand how you came in here. And it's similar to what Prabhupada said. If you find yourself drowning, you don't sort of ask, how did I get in the water? You ask, how can I get out? And then you can later on talk about other things once you get out. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you know, it can't be understood. It really can't be understood how you came in. But we have the statement, Krishna Bhadhir Mukha. That's a statement that we did see Krishna and we turned our face away from Krishna. Exactly what that means, you know, technically, that you will not find described. You know, whether we're just watching Krishna through binoculars, and you know, so to speak, or we actually participated in Krishna's pastimes, or we were just in Vaikuntha, or where were we? But we were aware of Krishna, and we turned our face away from Krishna. So in other words, we're responsible. That's interesting. And Manichaeism, it states the living entity is not responsible for being in the material world because that's the way you're created. And it's interesting how that description. And we are responsible for our being here. We made a conscious choice between Krishna and non-Krishna. Exactly the details of that choice, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you won't understand. So why waste your time with all these arguments on the internet about where the soul came from? Because you're disobeying Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It's useless. Let's get the hell out of, or get out of hell. So, all glorious to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.